Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. I really like this passage. All right. This morning, I will be reading from the English Standard Version from Psalm chapter 1. The whole thing. All right. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Okay. Church, I'm really excited about three things, about Lent and about our Bible study plan. And I'm excited about this psalm. We're going to study this morning, Psalm 1. But first, is there anybody who kind of has the sense that Lent is like a Roman Catholic thing, and you feel a little uncomfortable with that? If you do, that's okay. So Lent is, along with other seasons in the church calendar, celebrated by some of this, in this sphere, are all the Christians in the world. And so you have Christians in every tradition, and then you have people who just go to church and aren't Christians in every tradition, right? And in the high church side of things, like high church Lutherans and Presbyterians and Anglicans and so forth, and then Roman Catholics, you have things like the church calendar, and that's a normal expectation. And over in the tradition that I grew up in, you might think of it as low liturgy or less ceremony. Evangelical Protestantism, the rest of it that I didn't, that isn't covered over there. You have this thing where you might feel like that's weird. So what I want to suggest, if you feel that, as I have, is that God is doing something, and I want to invite us to embrace the church calendar, and right now, these next, is it like 36 days, close to that, until Easter, practicing, participating in the season of Lent, because God has worked through the tradition of practicing a church calendar for many centuries, and there's a lot to gain here. Lent is a season of, first of all, humbling ourselves. It's a season of remembering my frailty. I, like Adam and all humans who came before me, I came from dust, and to dust I will return. It's a season of remembering how short life is. It's a season of asking God to point out to us anything in us that offends him, like the psalmist prayed at the end of Psalm 139. So if you don't know how to practice Lent, take Psalm 139 or Psalm 32, like we read it this morning, or you could read one of those in the morning and the other in the evening, and pray them, right? It's also traditionally a season of giving, beside being a season of repentance, and it's a time of making room for the Lord in our lives. And if you're anything like me, I get I just get to doing the things, and it's really easy for me to fill up all the space in my life, in my mind, and in my heart, and not feel a strong need for the Lord unless I'm suffering or going through some trouble, right? Lent is a time for us to make room for Him and to push aside other things. I don't have my phone up here, but last night, in a desperate attempt to unaddict myself from my cell phone, I changed the settings on it so it's all grayscale. So just looking at it is, you don't get that little thrill of excitement. It's just like, oh, that's plain, right? And one of the main things I'm doing in this season, just personally, if you don't mind me sharing, is I want to reduce my TV and cell phone use by 80% and increase my scripture reading. And that brings me to the second thing I'm excited about. Some of you are people of habit and discipline, and it's easier for you to stick to a schedule than to not have a schedule. I have always admired people like you. I am the absolute opposite of that. It's like pain to stick to a schedule, right? Can you relate if you're a free-spirited person? One of the things I have often struggled with in my Christian life is sticking to a Bible reading schedule where I'm not just in the Word when I'm excited or downtrodden and I'm thinking, I need God or I want more of Him, but to be in the Word every day. So if that's you, I would invite you, if you're not already, or if you're ambitious, like my friend there who I won't name, who said, yes, I'll start that Bible reading plan in addition to the one I'm already doing. Go for it. So this is an invitation to join together as a congregation and to read through the scriptures in 2 years. It starts tomorrow. If you didn't get the link, you can go on our live stream and you'll be able to, you should be able to screenshot it. All right, well, you're smart. You can figure it out. Thank you. You can get the QR code here. We'll cover Genesis through 2 Chronicles. So tomorrow's reading is Genesis 1 and Matthew 1. And then we'll go from Matthew through the end of the New Testament. And we'll also go through the Psalms. And now I have to go back and double check, but I think when we go into the second year, we'll pick up after 2 Chronicles, and we'll finish the rest of the Old Testament, read through the New Testament again, and the Psalms again, I think it is. So it's a modified version of the Machane Bible reading plan. Have you guys ever heard of that? I forgot a book. Matt, may I please ask you to reach that green book that's where I was sitting and hold it up for everybody to see. This is a companion guide to the Machane Bible Reading Plan. It's called For the Love of God, Volume 1, by D.A. Carson. You can have that if you want to just go grab it. It's a gift. First come, first serve. But it's a devotional that goes along with the 4-chapter-a-day Bible reading plan. We've modified it to 2 or 3 chapapters a day. So instead of 1 year, we're going to do it in 2, right? D.A. Carson writes in that book some practical suggestions to sticking to a daily Bible reading plan. He says, if you fall behind, do not use that fact as an excuse for giving up the effort until next January 1st. Either catch up by an afternoon of diligent reading, perhaps some Sunday, or skip ahead to where you should be and take it up from there. If your schedule allows it, set a regular time and a regular place for your Bible reading. For some, this will be before first light, but whether that is a convenient time for you is of little consequence. Regular habits are of more importance. When you read, remember that God Himself has declared, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite," or sorrowful, "he who is humble and contrite in heart, and who trembles at my word. If you have an ESV Bible in front of you, would you at this time please turn to the preface? In mine, it's on page V. It begins, "This book," these scriptures, "this book is the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." With these words, the moderator of the Church of Scotland hands a Bible to the new monarch in Britain's coronation service. These words echo the King James Bible translators who wrote in 1611, "God's sacred word is that inestimable treasure that excelleth all the riches of the earth." If you have never had a season of life where you felt like you were just drinking living water, when you came into his presence, when you opened the word of God, when you came to your prayer time, when we gathered in worship, right, in fellowship, if you've never had a season of life where you really felt like you were drinking living water, during this season of Lent, enter into earnest prayer and ask God that He would give you the living water. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm thinking of the words of Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man." Lord, make me the blessed man in Psalm 1. Make every person here the blessed man. I pray that you would sustain us and keep us from sin, keep us from being scoffers and mockers, and from standing in the way of sinners. We pray that if there is anybody here who has not yet fully committed his or her life to you, that he or she would do it. I pray for if there is someone here who remembers what it was like to drink from the well of living water, but who has now even forgotten what it's like to be thirsty, I pray that you would increase our thirst and that you would satisfy that person's thirst. And Lord, for those who have been seeking you with their whole heart, I pray that you would continue to fill and increase the flow of living water. Thank you, Lord. I pray that there would be nobody here who, by drifting from the faith, or who by becoming overcome by doubt or trouble or sin, would fall away from the true and living God, and that this season, these next 2 years, and especially this season of Lent this year until Easter, we pray that there would be those here and visitors who would come who would find you to be the source of living water, and that their lives would be forever changed into eternity. Amen. Psalm 1. It's like the gateway to the book of Psalms, the songbook for Christians through the ages. Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man." Now, if you don't know what blessed means, it's not a religious term, or I guess it is, but a better way maybe to translate the word blessed, maybe a more conversational way to translate it would be, oh, how happy, with an exclamation point, right? So blessed, the Hebrew word rendered as blessed is a stronger word than just happy. Pause and just meditate on that a second. It doesn't say, like, better than everybody else, or is the man, or person who's got it all together is successful, or person who has no troubles. It says, like, happy times three is the man. There's something that God wants for us that transcends seasons of joy and sorrow, that transcends success and failure. There's something that's flowing out of the heart of God here that he wants for us. It's a deeper joy, and what he is inviting us to here in Psalm 1 is blessedness. It's not like God is angry at you, and if you do the things you're supposed to do and don't do the things you don't supposed to do, God, we're going to let that stick. God won't be angry at you anymore, right? We've all had those kinds of relationships, and it's so easy to relate with God that way. Blessed, oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Can you see the progression there? This is like a really beautiful poem, Psalm 1. The man, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So he's walking in the counsel of the wicked. And now he stands, so he stopped walking, right? We're going to put him a little lower. Now he is standing in the way of sinners. And now he sits down. He's gotten real comfortable with what? With sin, right? It's kind of like he was pressed into the world's mold. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his what? You got to shout it out. His what?
Delight.
His delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That Hebrew word there rendered as law is a little bit broader than just rules and commandments. It means all the instruction. That word may be understood as all the scriptures, right? So his delight is in the whole law of the Lord, right? All of the instruction of God. It goes beyond what's on the page, what's on paper, to hearing the voice of God and delighting in hearing from God. I'm trying to get to something. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, on his instruction, he what?
Meditates
day and night. I remember, I think the first Hebrew word I ever had explained to me was this word from Psalm 1. And I don't remember what it is, but it sounds like somebody chewing. And it means chew on it. It's a, what do you call a word that sounds like? Onomatopoeia, thank you. The Hebrew word for our English word meditates is an onomatopoeia. It sounds like somebody chewing, and that's the idea. And then you have there was another grammar term I couldn't remember. Call it out if you know what it is. It's when you describe the whole in terms of the parts. So like the day and the night. It doesn't mean daytime and what? A merism. Thank you. Synecdoche? I think it's a merism. That's what I was trying to think of. Thank you. You guys are brilliant. So his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so what that's saying is, like a ruminant, that's like a cow or a deer, they can eat things that we can't eat, right? So you can't eat grass If you go out and try to eat grass, you will die. Don't ask me to explain how Nebuchadnezzar survived for 7 years on grass. Maybe he was picking out the grass seeds, right? Your digestive system cannot tolerate cellulose. Am I saying that right chemically, Sydney? Based diet, you can't eat wood pulp and grass and those things. You'll die of malnutrition. A cow, a deer, ruminants can. Why can they? They digest more. More thoroughly. Two stomachs, four stomachs, right? So a ruminant, not to be gross, but they take the bite of the grass and they swallow it. Okay, it is gross. Well, I'm a nurse. I actually don't think there's anything in the whole world that's gross. So I'll just describe this to you. Thank you. So they take the bite, they swallow, they chew and swallow the bite, and it goes into the stomach. And then they bring it back up later, and they chew it again. It's called chewing the cud, right? And that's what this word for meditate means. It's not like Eastern meditation where you empty your mind. It's the exact polar opposite of that. And I realize in Eastern meditation, you don't necessarily empty the mind. You might concentrate on one mantra or whatever. I get it. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about, rather than clearing your mind, it's filling your mind and chewing on this thing again and again and again in a merism, day and night, meaning all the time, right? It's talking about again and again. It's talking about when the psalmist says, I have hidden your word in my heart, right? And what we want to become, church, or perhaps if this describes you, what we want to become again is a people of the word of God. We want to be a people who do what the Lord commanded Joshua in Joshua 1:8. Is that a familiar verse? God meets with Joshua, right? And he tells him one thing. I mean, he tells him, be strong and courageous. But the main thing he tells him is, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. So I guess while you're eating spaghetti, you're still trying to hold a theological conversation with somebody. I don't know how that works. What he's trying to say is all the time, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. I have had seasons of life where the word of God has departed from my mouth. Have you? I want to be a person who is saturated with the word of God. And if you want that too, hear the invitation of Psalm 1 and humble yourself in this season and seek the Lord. And if you're not already, begin a discipline of reading the scripture. Okay, now, I told you I'm getting to something. I used to read Psalm 1 like this. Okay, here's a do column. When I say something you're supposed to do, could you say do? Out loud while I'm talking over me. And then here's the don't column. And when I say something you don't supposed to do, could you say don't? Just out loud talk over me. Okay. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That's a don't, right? You don't do that. Nor stands in the way of sinners.
Don't.
Nor sits in the seat of scoffers.
Don't.
Okay, so I'm not supposed to be wicked or be around wicked people or whatever. I'm not supposed to sin. I'm not supposed to scoff or mock, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Yeah, but I skipped the delight part. I just skipped the, I'm supposed to read my Bible a lot. Have you ever read this psalm and come away with a list of don'ts and do's? I have. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not sober like the chaff that the winds drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I'm already going to heaven. That doesn't apply to me. I really just needed the do's and the don'ts. If you read it that way, as I have, you have misread Psalm 1. In your bulletins, if you looked at the title of this morning's message, it says, Psalm 1, read your Bible. and there's a little graphic of somebody shaking a stick at you. What does it say? It says an invitation. Look at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, so the main thing here is what?
The Lord.
What?
The Lord.
The Lord. Give me more.
Delight in the Lord.
Delight in the Lord. The main thing here is delighting in God. If you're familiar with John Piper, it's being a Christian hedonist. It's finding your greatest joy and delight in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, right? So the main thing here isn't that kind of religion that I find repulsively and repressively boring, where it's I got to do these things, and I'm not supposed to do these things, and there's no life in it, and it's so me-centered. And our hearts are idol-making factories. And for many of us, exchanging God, the living water, for that is our favorite little idol that we like to bow down to and worship. And then we don't need God because we're checking the boxes. But the main thing, the invitation here, is to delighting in Him, isn't it? So real quick, let's just look at the characters. Who are the characters in this psalm? Blessed is the man. All right, so we've got a guy. The singular Hebrew word for man, ish or ish, I don't know how to say it, is used here to portray a representative example of a godly person. Okay, are you with me? You probably naturally read the psalm that way. Whether you're a man or a woman, this is talking about a non-gender specific, of course, representative person. And you read this thinking, I'm supposed to be like that person. We'll come back to that. So the characters in this psalm are the person, we're going to say the man, right? What are the other characters in this psalm? A godly person. Who else?
The wicked.
And the wicked, I'm going to put everybody else in verse 1 under the wicked, okay? Who are the other characters in the psalm?
Scoffers,
we're going to put that under the wicked, yes. So we have a godly person, we have the wicked. Who else is in this psalm?
The Lord.
And one more. Again? I didn't understand.
Sinners,
yes. And we're going to lump all that together under the wicked. One more category.
Man,
yes. A representative godly person. Who else? What about verse 6? And verse 5. There's a congregation of people.
Assembly.
The assembly of the righteous. The congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. So, there's a whole group of righteous people here. So we have a few characters. Next, look at, there are three sections in this. Look at verses 3 and 4. So we talked about who's being talked about. We talked about some things that a godly person isn't supposed to do, but the main thing is a positive, a delight. I have long admired the psalmists when they say things like, your law is my delight, and often for me it is. But like Psalm 119, I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Raise your hand if you've ever opened your mouth and panted, longing for your daily devotion time. Yeah. Hopefully we've touched that. But that's like beyond what most people most of the time experience in their relationship with God. I just said relationship, but before I said daily devotions, scripture, right? There's a connection here, and let's see what that connection is. It says the godly person, right? The man who, the blessed man, is like, what's he like?
A tree.
He's like a tree. The scriptures are literary and symbolic. They're not to be read as abstract modern ideas, lists of facts. And even though there very much are do's and don'ts, there's sin and there are righteous things we do. But we're supposed to come to this psalm and really meditate on this very psalm here. The righteous person, the godly person, is like a tree. He is like a tree. What is a tree like? It's easy. Did anybody say it's big? What?
Thirsty.
Thirsty. So they need water every day.
Sturdy, steadfast.
Sturdy. How far do trees travel from their place of birth in the average lifetime? Most trees, with some special exceptions, don't travel. They stay in one spot. And has anybody here ever planted a tree? How big was it, Olivia?
Pretty large after a couple of years.
How big? First, this big. So it starts small. Allie, have you ever planted a tree? Did I see your hand? Yeah. And Sammy, did you raise your hand also? You've planted a tree. Cool. So, there are like no computers or cars or screens in the society in which this psalm was first given. It's a society, I want you to think about the land and the people, the climate. It's a semi-arid climate. That means it's dry, it doesn't rain every day. If you were to plant a tree in ground that sometimes gets watered but mostly stays dry, unless it's like actually like on a riverbank where there's always water kind of soaking up into the dirt, what might happen to that tree? If you don't water it, what's going to happen to it? Yeah, it's going to wither, right? He is like a tree planted by streams of water. Tell me something else about a tree. A tree starts small. It needs water. So where it's planted or whether or not it gets watered is the key to its survival. It starts small and it grows big. It doesn't move. And tell me more about the end of its life cycle. What is a tree for?
I would say it needs nutrients.
It needs to be nourished. And in this psalm, the nourishment that's being emphasized is the water, right? A tree, how did the tree become a tree in the first place? It started as a seed, and that seed came from a tree that bore fruit, right? This makes us think of Genesis 1:12, when God is speaking creation into existence, and he made the vegetation and every seed-bearing plant reproducing after its kind, and every tree with seed in its fruit. And then if you skip over farther in Genesis 1, it says, then God made man in his own image, in Genesis 1:28. And the first thing God said, to at least as recorded here, to man was what? Very first thing recorded in Genesis 1 that God said to man.
Be
what?
Fruitful.
Be fruitful. So he's just made these plants, trees, fruit, seed, and now he's made people, right, or a person, people. And the first thing, at least in this passage recorded, that he says to them is, be fruitful. From Genesis 1, there's like this thematic or symbolic connection between what trees are like and what people are like. And that word picture for people, whether it's a representative godly person or the wicked, are compared to thorn bushes, or whether it's a whole group of the righteous, this word picture is used again and again, and it's actually used all the way through until the end of Revelation, when we see a bigger word picture. It's like the Garden of Eden, and there's fruit, and there's a river, right? Except it's like bigger and multiplied times 12, and now we see a tree that bears fruit, not just like once per season, but every month it bears fruit. So it's like be fruitful and multiply has happened. So that's our destiny. But there's this connection symbolically between trees and people in the scripture. And I think we should take our time and meditate on what is the tree like? Use your partially sanctified imagination to consider what, just look at a tree and watch it live and consider the water it's drawing up through its branches and begin to ask yourself, am I being watered? Am I being watered by the living water? Maybe I'm in a season where I've even forgotten how to be thirsty. Maybe my leaves are withering, so to speak. I'm not bearing fruit, right? Do you notice something else about the tree in this passage? What's on it? We said fruit. What else is on the tree?
Leaves.
Leaves. Why leaves? Why not thorns? It doesn't have withered leaves. Its leaves aren't dropping. It's leafing out. What does that make you think of when you see a tree leaf out? The weather is good. There's enough of the right kind of weather. It's getting enough water. If there's a drought, the leaves on a tree, if they develop leaves, shrivel. When my delight is in the law of the Lord, when I'm delighting in God most deeply, I am like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. What is chaff?
The leftover stuff once you get the seeds.
The leftover stuff once you get the seeds out. So chaff isn't good for anything, right? It's not the bran. You can make raisin bran out of bran, right? It's not the germ. You can get that funny, like, wheat bread from the health food store that isn't very good as toast with the germ. And it's not the white part of the, it's the husk that protects the seed. In order to get to the seed, we shake it. If it's rice, we toss it, and the husk goes away. Yeah, you're peeling the corn husk, right? And so what is chaff good for? It's not good for anything. Yeah, that's a different kind of chaff, my technologically savvy friend. So a farmer who's done all this work of planting and harvesting and getting the seed, the last job before you can have bread is shaking or flacking or or winnowing the grain to get rid of the chaff, because it's just in the way. And you do it like on a threshing floor so that when the breeze comes, when you're thwacking, winnowing your wheat or whatever, and the seeds are dropping down and you can collect them all at once so you don't lose them, the chaff just gets driven away by the wind. It comes to nothing. When it says the way of the wicked will perish, it's not probably talking about hell here. It's talking about coming to nothing. That's the sense here. The way of the wicked comes to nothing. Then read this. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. That kind of implies being seen by God. A main point here is that the two ways of life, I said we were getting to something, and I said it's not a list of do's and don'ts. This is primarily relational, reading the Word of God, being sustained by the Holy Spirit, hearing the voice of God. This psalm, even though it's talking about some do's and don'ts, and we're supposed to read our Bibles, right? And delight is the main thing. This psalm is primarily relational because the kingdom of God is primarily relational. And the two ways of life are determined by one's relation to the Lord. It's not determined by whether or not you read your Bible or read your Bible enough. It's not determined by whether or not you sin. Let me ask you, could this psalm be said of anybody in the absolute sense? No. Every one of us sins. This is talking about a godly person, and we're supposed to try to be like that godly person. But ultimately, this psalm points to the only truly godly person who has no sin in him. So Christ is the man in this psalm, ultimately. And in another sense that is also true, we are supposed to be like him. It's like this. The two ways of life are determined by one's relationship to the Lord. What is your delight in? Jesus has fulfilled the role that we could never fulfill, and he is also the model to imitate. He is the tree of life. And he is the root, and his spirit, his word, his voice is the water. And I'm a branch that's plugged into that tree. And the better I'm plugged into him, the more I'm nourished by him, the more I'm becoming like him. Psalm 1 shows us a picture of Christ, the perfect, blessed man. And it also calls us to be increasingly like Christ. Let's skip a few pages ahead, because it's late. I wanted to talk about the water a lot. But I think we'll just move on. We've said enough, yes? As we begin to conclude, do you remember the relationship of the tree and the water? What's the relationship of the tree and the water? In this tree's life cycle, for how many hours of the day does it not have roots going down into and under that stream bed? How many minutes of its day, how many hours of its day is it not being watered?
Zero.
This tree, its relationship to the water source that is ever flowing, right? The tree isn't far away and withering like perhaps a similar tree may have in the desert. This tree is always in relationship with the water, such that its very life is flowing into it. It's an intimate relationship. Can we say this tree is delighting in that water? This is trying to teach us the foundational truth that the kingdom of God is primarily relational. It is a deep, nourishing, and transformational relationship with God that lasts a lifetime. Question: is your religion, your Christianity, primarily relational? Are you like a tree? What do you delight in? Do you delight in God? Do you delight in Jesus? Do you delight in the Word of God? I know you're Christians. I know you read your Bibles. Right? Do you delight in the Word of God? If you are thirsty for more of God, I invite you to join in this season of Lent. Join in this scripture reading plan. And start this Bible reading plan together. At this point, I'd like to ask the communion servers to come up to the front right now and be ready to serve us the bread and the wine. Do we know who that is? Sydney, would you help? And John, would you help? I'm going to do something a little different, if that's okay. I'm going to give a few scriptures while you're being served. Can we do that? If you are thirsty for more of God, Psalm 1 is an invitation to a lifestyle of trading your life for His. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, come to the table of the Lord right now. If you want to confess any sin to Jesus, don't do it sitting down. Stand up and come and confess your sin to Him here at the table. Repentance restores fellowship with God. As you come to the table, give yourself in total surrender to Jesus, like a tree planted, like a branch abiding in the vine. Rest in Him. Jesus said, "Are you weary? Come to Him, and He will give you rest. Learn from Him, for He is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Isaiah 55:1 says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare." John 7:37, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And in Revelation 21:6, the Lord says, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires." Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Amen. What do you think a tree is supposed to do when it sins? How can a crooked tree make itself straight again? The Word of God has a provision for that. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Be nourished by the broken body of Christ, and by his blood be healed. Please stand for our benediction. May the Lord guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. May you be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Amen.